It's an extraordinary privilege. The eve of a leader's advance again. I did this about a year ago or so ago, and just the feel in the room, you just feel the energy in the room, the expectation, the sucking sound, as we would say around here. Yeah. I really only have one thing to say tonight. I have got a complex and clever revelation that I'm working on at the moment, but I'm not going to try and share it. That was really trying to be funny. I just want to tell you how good God is. That's really all I'm going to try and do. I just want to tell you just how good He is. As Bill says, He's gooder than you think. Change the way you think. 6 months ago, I think about 6 months ago, might be a little bit longer, Benny came into church and she says to me, I had a dream and you were in it. And you know, as dreams go, it was like, it seemed like the dream was probably about Bethel and I was in it. But when she told me the dream, I kind of knew that there was something for me that was specifically for me. Although I knew that there was something for Bethel, although I'm not sure we've yet worked that out. But the dream was this, that Bethel Church were on one side of some water in an old city. And somehow Benny and I were separated from the pack. I don't know what that was all about, but we were on the other side running towards a land split in the water. And Benny knew that she couldn't jump, but somehow I thought that I could jump and get across. And I ran and I jumped, and halfway across I realized I couldn't make it, so I started diving aggressively into the water. And I did, and I went down, and Benny watched me go down, and she watched bubbles come up, and she thought in her dream that I was gone. And then all of a sudden, she saw me running from the other side. Dreams are weird like that, but that's the way they go. I'm running from the other side, and I dive in to save myself. And then I come up out of the water, and I'm rescuing the character that plays Harry Potter. So the dream interpreters, you can line up afterwards and give us the full meaning. I believe that the last part of that dream, and I'll tell you a middle part of that dream, which actually became true in my life, which is perhaps even more bizarre than the dream that actually it did. But the end of that dream, I believe that there is something, because for me, the character that plays Harry Potter represents a principality. And I believe that it is a season, a time, when the light is going to be shone on the principalities. And when the light is shone on the principalities, they will be revealed for exactly what they are. And one of those principalities is really that which is stopping the world from knowing and believing that God is good. And really tonight, I just want to tell my story of the last few months of my life, and I'm not going to dwell on the tough stuff. I just want to tell you, through all the incidents and all the things that God showed me and said to me and spoke to me and did, that He is outrageously good. I actually had on my computer an unfinished message, and I'd written, I thought, a nice catchy title, which was called Gaps, Weights and Journeys. And I just was looking at what I should talk about tonight, and I just thought, that's it. That's it. What's happened to me in the last 6 months fits that title. For those of you who don't know, and I really don't want to go into all of the detail, but earlier on this year I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And I from there have walked through the journey of, you know, initial diagnosis, tests, biopsies, etc., etc., and I'll tell a few of those, and then a recent surgery. One of the things I just want to do is this. I want to shine a light on this principality of cancer that I stepped into, and that light is the goodness of God. I want to shine a light on it. I want to expose it, as it were, under the light of the goodness of God. I mean, at one level, of course, I did believe for, there's no question about it, an instant healing. And I would have had a great testimony of a moment of a miracle and my cancer gone. And I'm not saying that I preferred the journey that I had. But there is that curious thing about when you walk through something, that there are things that you learn that you find yourself wondering if there was another way of learning them, because somehow you have those crazy phrases that come to your head. I wouldn't swap this for the world because I've learned something that I never learned any other way. Do you know what I mean? And most of us have that. So I want to fill in some gaps about my journey. And it really is an honor to share it in front of so many people who I know prayed for me, you know, who emailed me from literally around the world and who told me that they were praying for me, and some just incredible moments that came out of those emails that just arrived, you know, in my house, in my bedroom, in my hospital room, that just told me how much he cared, how much the people of God cared. So I want to fill in some of the gaps. I want to tell you something of what I did in some moments which when all you can do is wait, when there's nothing that you can do but wait, and some things that the Lord taught me. And then I want to tell you about where I got my courage for my journey. And, you know, in many respects, I feel like, in a funny sort of way, I feel a bit fraudulent because my journey actually became relatively short by the grace of God. But that's kind of part of it. He's incredibly good. And he is outrageously good. He just is. I believe that there are principalities that will be undone when the world finds out how good he is. See, the world has got the wrong view of him. And I don't know whether you know it, but it's our responsibility to correct that. It's our responsibility to bring about a cultural transformation. And a culture is the collection of beliefs, traditions, and customs that a people have, which is their way of coping with the world. And that culture is passed from generation to generation. And it is passed by education, by learning. And learning is best achieved by repetition. And we need to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat that God is good. And we need to reframe our beliefs, our traditions, and our customs. And we need to reframe them around the truth that God is good. And when we do that, when we reveal that to the world, the culture will be transformed. Principalities will be undone. And the world will know a truth, and they will flock to worship God, who they have been held back from because he's been accused of sending cancer. He's been accused of sending disaster. You have insurance policies that don't pay out if there's an act of God. Somehow, we've attributed stuff to him that should never be attributed to him. And I want to stand here tonight and speak tonight as a testimony that through probably the 3 or 4 months of the darkest months of my personal life, my family's life, he was absolutely and utterly good. And I know there's people here tonight who need to know that. Because you're facing stuff or you're walking through stuff and you just need to know that he is good. Gaps. Gaps are those parts of a story that no one knows but him. I don't know whether you've ever thought of the Bible in this light, but there are many gaps in the Bible. I wonder about Moses, 40 years with the sheep. You know, what was this man raised in Pharaoh's palace thinking about in that season? Or of Jesus himself, the huge gap of his life, those few just snippets of birth and a trip to the temple, and the rest of those 30 years left without information for us. The gaps on the journey that he had, and so many others in the Bible. What were Simeon and Anna doing for all those years before he showed up? How were they living their life? How did they stay in touch with their God? How did they stay in touch with him? And how did they continue believing for and hoping for the coming of their Messiah? How did they live their life in that gap? And I just want to share a few things. And as I say, mine's not 30 or 40 years. It's in a funny sort of way, it almost does feel like what was prophesied over me, which was this is going to be a bump in the road. It was a deep one, but it didn't last too long. And I really did have an extraordinary season where God spoke to me I had a week where he spoke to me every day in unusual ways. A lot of what I'm going to share tonight is really just me learning to live out what Bill and Chris and other people in this house have taught me. I make no apology for that. You change a culture by education, and you educate by repeating. Bill, in his book, Dreaming with God, it's my favorite chapter, maybe my favorite chapter of any of his books. He talks about unusual circumstances and unusual coincidences. The Lord taught me that language a while ago. He taught me in a healthy season, for want of a better word, of my life. He taught me to recognize the unusual circumstances and the coincidences of life that have his undeniable hand on them. The story, and I won't go into all the detail of it, but the story of where I learned it most was that one day Bill said to me, "Paul, you have an assignment to pray for people with Down syndrome." I'd prayed for somebody with Down syndrome about a year before he told me this, and the day he told me was the weekend that I prayed for a young girl called Emma, a two-year-old girl, who jumped into my lap at the end of a conference, headbutted my belly more times than anyone else has ever headbutted my belly. It was just a mini trampoline for her or something. And she, that night, for the first time in her life after I prayed for her, went to Denny's and drank a milkshake through a straw, and she'd never drunk fluid in her life. So I accepted the assignment, crazy though it was, and I started recognizing the unusual circumstances or coincidences that marked out that this was my assignment. I went to a church on Father's Day. The pastor of the church says to me, "It's Father's Day, we're not going to honor the fathers today, we're going to honor this man. This man here who's 75 years old, who never became a father or a husband because he dedicated his life to bring up and to raise his Down syndrome sister who died last week, and we honor him." And I'm standing there going, "That is an unusual circumstance." And so I shared the testimony, and sure enough, there in the church, a little girl with Down syndrome. A little while later, I'm in a church, and a mother gives an announcement at the beginning of the church. I'd never been around anyone give this announcement. She said, "My 13-year-old son has Down syndrome. He's very cute, but he's developed this habit of looking up girls' skirts. It's very cute at 13, but at 18, it's going to be a problem. I need you, church, to stand with me." Unusual circumstance. So I called her son up, and I didn't wait till the end of the meeting, but I called him up before I preached. His name was Joey. He was ADD and Downs, to be honest. He ran up, and as he ran towards me, I said, "What do you want most, Joey?" And he said, "To speak." He muttered, "To speak." And he ran past me as his mother was telling me about him, grabbed a microphone that was up here and pulled it down and said my name. He didn't do that. He didn't speak like that. And so all I'm trying to say is this, that the Lord started teaching me to start to recognize unusual circumstances and coincidences in life because he's speaking. And at the beginning of my journey, which was really around about January that I had my first test, I had an extraordinary week. And it was a week, and I felt like the Lord said to me, "I'll kiss you every day if you let me." And what he meant by that was, "I'll show you something every day. There'll be something for you every day if you let me. If you open your eyes to see in the midst of this journey, if you just will open your eyes and look above the circumstances, I will show you." It was a week when I came into work one day and Nancy said to me, "I had a dream about you, Paul. There were pearls dropping from heaven." Now, there's lots of diamonds and gems and stuff around at the moment. So she could have had a dream about diamonds or gems dropping from heaven, but for me, it was pearls. Why would it be pearls for me? Because a year before when I was in my mother's womb, June 1957, my father preached a message for the Brits in the audience in a place called Chadwell Heath in the east side of London. My father preached a message in his brother's church, and the message was this: the 12 gates are 12 pearls. And pearls are the products of pain submitted to the foot of the cross. It's my life message. When somebody tells me there's pearls dropping from heaven and I'm about to create another pearl, I knew that it was for me. The next day, Steve had a dream about me and told me a particular thing that had happened in the dream and how I was about to have authority in this area of my life. Authority specifically over prostate cancer and cancer. It was very specific. The next day... Judy, who's well known for this. She takes people to heaven. Now, I'd been a bit resistant to this. Having the analytical mind that I have, a little resistant to some slightly weird thing that, what does that look like and how do you get there and how do you know and all of those questions that my little brain kind of kicks around. But I laid on my office floor and Judy sits there and she takes me on a trip to heaven. It was February the 28th, 2008. 35 years to the day since my father died. And Judy says, I was praying about this trip to heaven last night. And the Lord told me to ask you to do something that I haven't ever asked anyone else to do. Ask if you can speak to your father. 35 years after he died. The 35th anniversary of me getting saved because I got saved by his deathbed. Unusual circumstance. It gets more unusual. It was an amazing experience. Chris saw me when I came out from this experience. And he knows that I was transformed by it. I was changed by it. To me, it's the test of any experience like that. Did it change you? And did it point you to Jesus? Honestly, if it doesn't change you and it doesn't point you to Jesus, I don't believe it's an authentic experience. He wouldn't want to do that if it wasn't going to change you. And if it wasn't going to point you and draw you to him. So I have this kind of trippy thing into heaven. And crazy how it works. And amazing. Flying through pearly gates, but they weren't gates. They were globes the size of the earth. And there were 12 of them, and they were like a solar system of pearls that I flew through a gaseous version of a pearl. And that's the only way I can describe it. And I come through the other side, and it's beautiful, and there's mountains and lush trees, and then there's water. And I scoot down and find myself sliding down the craziest waterfall I've ever been down and landing at the bottom in a clearing marked by the largest pineapple I've ever seen in my head. And pineapples are the sign of hospitality, aren't they? And there's my dad by the river. Somehow, some sort of hospitality party that he's a part of. I don't know. They're like dreams. I don't understand it all. But to cut a long story short, I'm there and I ask my dad some questions. And then Judy says, what do you want to ask Jesus? What do you want to ask him about this cancer that you've been diagnosed with? So I asked one question and I just said to Jesus, tell me about this cancer. And he said, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah has taken care of it. It's not my language. That's not a phrase I use. I mean, I could read it in the Bible, but it's not a phrase I use. You have to understand, that's not immediate language that I would use. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah has taken care of it. I have some other experiences. I play with some big cats and lions at the top of a mountain and just stuff. And I get it. It was fun. It's just fun, you know. Judy's not here. She'd enjoy me telling this story. Just some other stuff happens. Just the Lion of the Tribe of Judah has taken care of it. The next day of this week, I'm in a marketplace meeting on a Friday morning. A man I'd never met comes up, stands in front of me, and he says, I don't know whether you're on it, up it, coming down it, but there is a mountain, and it is your testimony. Just like that. The next day, I have the mobile Sozo unit come to my house. Yeah. It came to my house. I'm talking about, it's prostate cancer, so actually there's the Kellys are here who do a lot of restoring healing based out of Wright's ministry. And I contacted them about prostate cancer. I wanted to check out whether there was any roots I needed to deal with. And so the Sozo team are there, actually Steve and Dorna, the best Sozo team in the world. And so I say, you know, I want to make sure I'm clean. You know, is there any lust? Is there anything to do with pornography? Anything I need to clean up? Because if there's anything like that, I've got to get it out the way. And Dorna says, I really don't think there is. She Sozo'd me a few times and she's done some cleanup on me. And she said, I really don't think there is. But then we start talking some more. And, And I just talk a little bit about my sister, actually. And she worked out something to do with me and my sister and how I stole her birthright. She's older than me, but that I stole her birthright, even though it wasn't deliberate. That I stole her birthright because she was about 5 when I was born. And I stole her relational birthright. And so we went down this inner healing thing, which is, this doesn't fit too much in my message, but might just encourage some of you that some of us leaders have sozos and get inner healing and get cleaned up and stuff, you know? Yeah, promoting Danny's transformation center. And it was very significant because somehow I'd had this feeling, and I haven't exactly made the total connection, that I'd live my life, and any time I asked God for something, it felt like I was manipulating him. And it was important for me on this journey of crying out to God for a healing of cancer. But here's the real significant thing. Then Dawna says, she said, well, I was praying for you yesterday, and she said, I was in heaven when I was praying for you, and I got a scroll, and I unrolled the scroll, and in the middle of the scroll was a picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's like, that might mean something. So I told her about my little excursion that I'd had a few days before into heaven. So she gets excited. Sue, fortunately, was away for this weekend. She was in Moravian Falls, and this would have been embarrassing to have done with her there, but so they have me stand up. And they basically say, you've got to step through this line in your life. You've got to press through this line in your life. But when you press through this line in your life, you have got to roar like the lion of the tribe of Judah. In your front room. That's embarrassing. People might be watching. And so they had me do this. They had me roar. I did them proud with my roar. I had to find righteous anger. I'm just too nice, you know. I almost have this feeling that the devil really ought to get saved kind of feeling. I'm just a bit too nice, you know. Jesus fashioned a whip. He fashioned it. And then he went in and beat the butts of the guys in the temple. It was deliberate. He knew what he was doing. He didn't just pick something up. He fashioned a whip. It was a lesson I just had to learn. I had to learn this lesson. I had to find righteous anger inside of me. I had to roar like a lion. I had to get mad at this that was attacking me, that was robbing me and trying to deny me of some things that I'll touch on in a moment. The next day, someone who on a similar journey, just out of the blue, comes up and talks to me. Here's my point. My point is this, that in this season, when no one else around you, you know that feeling that you can tell people what's going on, but you don't really... You feel like nobody else completely understands. You got people around you, but you feel alone. You feel like nobody's quite engaged. In those seasons, the times when it feels like no one knows, there is one who knows. And he sends messages, if you'll look. Sweet messages. Good messages. Messages from the heart of a good God. Pearls dropping from heaven. That's me. It's like it has my name on it. The lion of the tribe of Judah. I go to heaven. Those are the words I hear. I'm sitting in my home for a sozo. It's the lion of the tribe of Judah. I know I'm on track with something. I found around that the lion thing. Nahum 2:11. Here's a great verse. It's tucked away. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lions, whelp and none made them afraid. He came, as I would say it, talking to me in my language, in familiar language, divine coincidences, unusual circumstances. See, Bill, I'm going to quote Bill a lot because this to me is just, you go through something like this, it just is an opportunity to put in practice the things that you learn. Now, I'm reading the Bible somewhere in this season. And alongside my Bible, John chapter 10, I've got written down, you don't need signs on a familiar route or route. I can say both tonight because we've got so many Brits here that I can translate for myself for you. You don't need signs on a familiar journey, but you do need signs on an unfamiliar one. And I was on an unfamiliar journey. I was on unfamiliar territory, a scary territory, territory that I'd been around a little bit too much for other people, but never for me. Another one along the way, it was a sweet one. Sue was involved in this. We had about four or so years infertility between James and Luke. And right at the end of that, we were at a large event for the Brits Spring Harvest. And we were at Spring Harvest, a lady was speaking, Faith Forster. And at the end of her talk, she said, "There's someone here with endometriosis," and I knew that to be Sue. And there were a couple of our friends in front of us, and I prayed for Sue. And spare you the details, but she got pregnant. But that night we sung this song, "Nothing is too difficult for thee." That's the song we sung that night in Spring Harvest. In the middle of this, Crystal, who's sitting around here somewhere, she's with Sue at work one day, and she sings. I've never heard this song around here. She sings this song plucked from 1987 in our memory bank, and she sings it over Sue. "Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee." It's the goodness of God. She could have sung a dozen other songs. They could have had great words, incredible words. But she chose that song, the one song that touched a memory and reminded us of a moment when God came through for us. That reminder, that sweet kiss. He'll kiss you every day if you'll let him. You see, what we end up doing is we attribute cancer to God. And one of the reasons sometimes we do that is because God is so good at working with bad stuff. He works so closely and so intricately that sometimes it could almost seem as though he sent it. But he's the master craftsman. There's a quote that Bill used. I think it was a prophetic word that was given to him. "God does not remove the scars from your life." Although I have to say, with the Todd Bentley crusade revival at the moment, that actually is not an accurate word anymore. And I have a testimony about my scar, and I'll tell you that later. But the word's still good. God does not remove the scars from your life. But he works with them so closely that they resemble finely carved crystal. That's our God. You see, we attribute to God the bad stuff instead of realizing that when God sees that bad stuff, his goodness says, "I will restore, I will recreate, I will work so closely with it that it will become so beautiful. So absolutely beautiful again." I knew through all of this, I think the word first came from Chris, to be honest. I'll give some more details in a minute, but Chris is the one who used this word to me. He said, "It's a scheme, Paul. It's a scheme of the enemy. It's not just a disease that's hit you, it's a scheme. There's a pattern to this." And I knew that there was a scheme. And I was unveiling the scheme of the enemy as I was walking through the diagnosis and all that sort of stuff. But the truth is that I was also unveiling a greater scheme. The scheme, if I'm allowed to call God a schemer, but the scheme of God. His way of handling this. His way of communicating with me. His way of letting me know that even though I'm walking through a gap in my life, that it would feel like nobody else would fully understand and nobody else fully did, but that he did. And that he would send stuff to me every day. And then, apart from the gaps, there are the waits. The times of waiting. There are some times when there is nothing you can do but wait. Action is out of your hands. There's nothing you can do. You just have to wait. And my first period of waiting in this, I was 50 on January the 22nd. I actually had my blood taken on January the 22nd. You know... I don't know how this exactly works, but I found out that I had prostate cancer because I had a parasite, and I went to my doctor because of the parasite. And while I was there, I said, "I'm 50 next week, so test me for everything." I never go to the doctor. I just don't. I've been blessed with being healthy. The only reason I went to the doctor is because I had a parasite. So I'm in the. I don't know how that works. Who sent the parasite and all that kind of stuff? I mean, how you work that out? I'm not even going to try. But I have my blood tested on my birthday, and then I happen to be in Fresno when some of my good friends are sitting somewhere over there from Fresno, a city which I believe is absolutely in the center of the heart of God. I just threw that in, but I really do believe it. So I'm in Fresno and I'm doing some meetings in Fresno, and on the Wednesday afternoon I get an email saying that my PSA is high. I'm an ex-nurse, so I know some of what that means. I finish the afternoon meeting and then I'm sitting in my hotel room. I'm sitting on my own in my hotel room. About an hour or so later, the guys are going to come and take me out for a meal. To be perfectly honest, I had absolutely no desire to go out for a meal with them. I'm sitting on my bed and my head is spinning. My head is spinning out of control. See, I'm 50. My dad died when he was 51. And I have lived, and I confess it, I have lived with a fear of cancer, and I've lived with the fear of turning 50 and turning 51. It's just been there. It's just been that thing that looms. And some of you know about that. Some of you have walked through that. That bit when you become older than your father when he died, and all those kind of things. So my head is spinning. It's like, what do I do with this? What does this mean? And there's nothing I can do about it. I can't have an immediate test. I can't check up on anything. I talked to Sue, and Sue had let a lot of people know to pray. But my head's spinning. So I sit on the bed. And I remember what Bill says. He says, when you lost your peace, open the Psalms and read it till you find yourself. Now, up until then, that was a good sermon title. That's true. You know what I mean. We listen to the CDs 100 times, then we realize on 101 time, oh, you're meant to do that. So I sit on my bed, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4. Actually, Psalm 4 had something good in it. The Lord hears when I call to Him. Now that is really good news. I don't know whether you actually realize just how good a news that is, that He hears when I call to Him. That's very good news. But I didn't find my peace with it. Psalm 5, 6, and 7, and 8, and 9, and 10, 11, 12. And Psalm 13, verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? My view of reality is a really bad counselor. My view of what that test result may or may not mean, my view from there of every crazy negative thought that could possibly enter my head was not going to counsel me out of that situation. And I decided that night, and I kept to it, that I was not going to look up anything on the internet about this. And I didn't. In fact, I took it probably to a slight extreme, because on one occasion I sat in the doctor's office for over an hour and I didn't read one of the books that was on the shelf. I didn't pick them up. I'm not looking at them. I'm not going to allow my mind to be filled with that stuff. I cannot afford to do it. Because I know me, and those facts, and that stuff is going to cause me to spin out of control again. And I'm going to be speculating that that percentage will apply to me and that will apply to me. And I did that night. And I can honestly tell you, I have not put a search in my computer from that day. Even when I knew what surgery I would have or anything else, I have not searched that stuff. I honestly believe this. I do not believe that we were meant to have that kind of information flooded into our brains. I really don't. I just don't. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Now, I'm not saying I got it right. I'm not saying I didn't ever have a negative thought. Sue's here. She knows the truth. She'll run up and grab the mic if I lie. I had some negative thoughts. Of course I did. But I didn't feed them with that stuff. I actually was given a pack the day that I got my diagnosis, and it still sits in the garage today. I just left it there. I didn't really need it. I didn't need that stuff. And so, but then I decided that I would read on. And I got to Psalm 16. And it says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me? Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night seasons. You see, waits, W-A-I-T-S, are when time stands still and your mind spins out of control. That's that waiting season, when there's nothing that it feels like you can do. And the Lord just led me to this, and I've shared this with a lot of people. That journey from Psalm 13 to Psalm 16 sustained me. It kept me sane. I was a nurse for 5 years. I've stood by too many beds of people that have died of cancer. I know the horror stories, so I knew enough without reading stuff, without going on the internet, without finding out all of the details. And some of you may tonight need to go from Psalm 13 to Psalm 16 because there's a journey there. It's when you stop your soul being your counselor and you allow the Lord to be your counselor. You see, you look in the Bible, there are many waits in the Bible. What about Joseph in jail? What did that one look like? Falsely accused. Imagine how his mind was spinning out of control. It's just as well that he didn't have the internet because he could have looked up all the previous court cases. How many people got beheaded for such an act as that? And how he was never going to fulfill his destiny or his dreams. And there are others. Others of those seasons of waiting. And Kevin Drury wrote me something. It's one of those things that's so simple, but it's so profound. Everyone in the Bible who got a miracle, he wrote to me, needed one first. It's genius. It's absolute genius. There is no one in the Bible who got a miracle who didn't need one first. You actually have to be at this place in life where you need a miracle to get a miracle. There isn't a shortcut. Like, you can't be healthy for 100 years and have a miracle healing in the middle of it if you didn't get sick. It's a bummer, but it's the truth. The question is, how do you learn to live while you wait? How do you make sure that you don't lose the capacity to live? And Sue, on many occasions, I'll tell you some of it in a minute, but Sue on many occasions said to me, we have to still live, Paul. We have to still live. This cannot consume us. It cannot be all we talk about. We have to have a life. And it's the key. The waiting seasons of our life, and we all have them. The seasons when there's nothing we can do except to make sure that we don't counsel ourselves, but we allow the Lord to counsel us. And that he fills our waiting season with his stuff. That verse in Psalm 16 goes on to say, the Lord instructs me in the night. I can honestly tell you that I managed my soul during that season, that when I woke in the night, I had something to put in my mind before I allowed my mind to put something in there. I can't say I've always done that in my life, but the specific season, through initial diagnosis to surgery, for one reason, because we were reading a particular booklet by Dodie Osteen, which with healing verses, I made a deliberate decision that I would have something in my mind when I laid down to go to sleep, because the last thing I thought of was the thing that I could most easily access at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I can honestly say that I did not, during that season, lie awake spinning in my mind, because I was able to grab hold of something. My favorite was, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of his benefits, who heals all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases and pardons all your iniquities. All I'm trying to say, I'm not trying to say that I was clever, I'm not trying to say that I was perfect, but I'm just saying this, you were never intended to have so much stuff running into your lives through the internet. Dan said to me one day, he said, we were never designed to have all the world's disasters piped into our living rooms. We weren't designed to contain it. That our minds, they were never meant to have that much bad news flooding into them. We were designed to know the goodness of God. And the journey. When life has you traveling and you don't know where you're going, he does. There are many journeys in the Bible. My favorite of all has to be Abraham, because he left his father's country and went to another land. you can't be a Brit living in America and not love Abraham. I left my father's homeland and actually came to my grandmother's homeland, which is kind of funny. It's the walking the walk season. Where do you get that? Where do you get the courage to walk the walk? Where do you find that from? One of the things that I've absolutely learned is, and it was partly through some of the sozo, was that I need people. I need people in my life. We can't walk alone. You just can't. One of the things that I really want to develop in the next year with Global Legacy is a peer-mentor relationship, so that there aren't pastors who are walking alone, senior leaders who are walking alone. I had my team here, of course, the most amazing team on the planet. That's not an exaggeration or boasting, it's just the truth. I know you're jealous, it just happens to be the truth. But I also had my wife, my two sons. And you just can't do this alone. And me, the guy who doesn't receive very easily, had to learn how to receive. And my best friend Craig in San Diego, who gets on a plane and flies up here for the day of my diagnosis being given to me. And Chris, who comes to the doctor with me to hear the news, believing and hoping it would be good news, but it turned out to be bad news. But to have somebody who's prepared to get on a plane and to fly from San Diego and turn around at the end of a day, to have that kind of strength added to you from people in your life is absolutely priceless. We weren't meant to walk this life alone. We were meant to walk in community. In fact, we're meant to be absolutely in society. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were present in heaven before the world was. It's the most perfect society there's ever been. It really is. The most perfect society, it's heaven's government. It's another message I have, but that's heaven's government. It's the original government of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in that place of relationship, they had a vision and they created. And that's what government is meant to be all about. It's meant to be about relationships. It's meant to be about a society. The trouble is that here on earth, we end up defining government as management and maintenance instead of relationship, creativity, and vision. Because that's the original government of heaven. We're meant to live that way. We're meant to live with people around us who feed us out of their relationships, out of the glory that they have from heaven. You remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? The glory that we had before the world was, give it to me. For what reason? That I may give it to them. For what reason? That the world may know. That when we walk together in perfect relationship and perfect unity, the world will know. And I know that my doctor knew that there were two men in my life who would walk into a doctor's office for the day that I got bad news, one of whom would fly from San Diego and one is my boss and would be there with me. And that was a testimony of love and relationship and brotherly love and affection that the world needs to see. We were not meant to walk this life alone. We're not meant to walk through difficult stuff alone. But the truth is that you have to invest in your relationships before the crisis comes, so that you've got a relationship to experience when the crisis does come. Have I put everything I'm talking about into practice? No. Do I understand every lesson? No. Do I understand what it was all about? No. But I understand some of it. I coined a phrase in my head, and you know, somewhere, I'm really trying not to paint all the gory details of what happened on what date, because that isn't the point of what I'm sharing. But you know that I get a bad diagnosis, and I do have a fairly aggressive form of prostate cancer. And you know, there's some information given to me about the probabilities and all that kind of stuff. But I just knew that there were things that I knew to do, and I had to do them, and I had to do them aggressively. And there were just some things that we knew to do, to take communion as often as we could, for Sue and I to walk together and to read this Doddy Osteen book. It's a tiny little book, Healed of Cancer by Doddy Osteen, with 40 healing verses. We walked around our walking trails, reading to each other, praying them over each other, praying them before we went to bed, praying them when we got up in the morning, taking communion together. And we just did the things that we knew to do, and we did them as aggressively as we could. We got as much prayer as we could. I got as much prayer as I could. I had the whole of first year pray for me one day. It was amazing. You get the courage for the journey. You get the courage for the journey by out of relationships, out of having people that can speak into your life, by doing the things that you know to do. And then just in the midst of all that, God just keeps on kissing me. I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I just lean over, press my iPhone to see what emails had come through. And just as I do that, an email comes through from Harrogate, England. We just had a prayer meeting, Paul. We had two circles. The inner circle was everyone who was sick. The outer circle were the prayer team. And I stood in for you. And they prayed for you. And there was just emails after emails. But many of them were so precise. There were moments, you know what it's like when you're traveling a tough journey. You have ups and downs. I'm in something of a down. I've got this question in my head. Some of you have had the question, I'm sure, if you face surgery. I'm in a supernatural culture and I'm having to have surgery for cancer. I shouldn't have to do that. Is surgery a second-class healing? I ask myself questions. It's written in my Bible. You know, am I really a supernatural minister of the gospel? Because if I'm not a supernatural minister, according to Bill, I'm not a minister at all. It's not accusing of Bill. It's just a true quote. You ask yourself questions like that. And then out of nowhere, I get a card sent to me in the mail. Who writes cards in the mail today? They just doesn't happen. But the exact day when it's like, I'm asking myself this question. This is the question that's on my mind. I get a card. Dear Paul, don't know if you remember me. My husband and I mean, really, she dragged her husband up, I think, for prayer, probably. He's a Methodist minister. When you were in this city last year, I brought him up to you. He'd lost all hope for revival in his denomination. And you prayed for us. And you gave us five things to do when we got home. And she wrote down the five things. They were, believe for fruit every season of the year, 12 months. Redig the wells. Go after signs and wonders. God's in a good mood and something else. They went back to their church and they gave those declarations to their intercessors and they prayed them. And then at the bottom it says, since then we've seen a blind eye open, a tumor in the back of an eye. We've had a lady come up to the front of the church who had plates in her back, I think it was, and screws. And she bought the x-ray and they're all gone. And my husband is believing for revival in his denomination again. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I am a supernatural minister of the gospel. I'm not a second-class guy going for surgery. I have a list of those kind of kisses. I'm just trying to encourage you. I want to tell you that in the middle of darkness, he is still good. It doesn't change who he is. He's utterly good. On the day I actually got my diagnosis, I have a man staying in my house. He happens to be the son of the woman who led the meeting in which my wife got prayed for and got healed of endometriosis. And 27 years before, he got healed of cancer. And he's staying in my house that day. It's just a weird coincidence. It didn't mean anything at all. It's just God saying, I'm on this journey. I'm with you. I'm good. It feels like it's hard, it's dark, but I want to tell you, son, I'm good. And I'm going to keep on telling you that I'm good. I'm going to keep on sending you messages. I have Kevin, calls me, Kevin Deadman. Honestly, he became such a good friend to me before this, but and actually we had invested some time before this season, which is what I said. He became such a strength to me during this season. It seemed like, you know, some people don't know what to say and some people say too much. But somehow Kevin had this ability. He just did. He would say the right thing. And one day he's flying somewhere and he calls me from the airport. He said, you've got to speak to this guy, Paul. He was healed 13 years ago. He had surgery. You've got to talk to him. And he's got this guy on the phone. He was just on the lookout for anything like that could encourage me, could pick me up. I had a woman in a workshop. We had the prophetic conference here. A woman in the workshop. She says to me, I was in the Leaders Advance last November. My husband's name is Paul. He had prostate cancer. He sat next to a girl called Lissa, who's here somewhere, wonderful girl. And she prayed for him and he got healed. Lissa happens to be a friend of ours who stays in our home. I just had things like that all of the time. I was asking God, what's this about? I asked him that right from the earliest days. And I became absolutely convinced, and it was really confirmed to me by Bill, that this was about my inheritance. This was about my grandchildren. This was a personal attack on me, and there are probably other things that it means. But first and foremost, this is family that's being attacked. Because the enemy wants to attack family because it is the basic building block of society and of the kingdom. See, my dad, I don't believe, ever knew his grandfather, and I never knew my grandfather, and my sons never knew their grandfather. And there have not been in living memory on this planet three male members of the Manwaring family of three generations. So this became that for me. This is what this became about. And that was how we pursued this. We got courage on the journey by doing this. Sue and I would walk around the walking trails near our house, and we would tell each other this one thing: he's never let us down before. And we'd repeat to each other, we'd go, we got Luke, didn't we? He healed us. He healed you of endometriosis, and we had a second son. We came to America, we got our green card. He never let us down. We had a son who had two rebellions. He never let us down. In fact, his second rebellion was in the school in which he's now the head of music and has so much favor with the principal head teacher. It's almost embarrassing the level of favor he has. He's never let us down before. And we just kept on saying to each other, he's never let us down before. He's not going to let us down this time. And it's where we got this courage for the journey. And I believe this, and I declare it because I want to shine light on it, because this is what this is about to me. It's about shining light. It's about shining light on a principality. You see what? I believe that cancer is a principality. I believe it's a principality, and it isolates people. It brings fear into people's lives. It introduces a new language into their lives. It takes them out of normal life. It robs them of their joy. It stops them from living. It's a principality, and it's a principality that stands in direct opposition to the goodness of God. But in that, even walking in it, I believe that we, Sue and I specifically, my sons, we manage to access the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is a light that shines in a principality and starts to take it to pieces and to break it down. And there were many other messages. Chris preached an amazing message in the midst of this for me. It was a great message. A powerless life is a life caused by forgetting who you are, who He is, and His plan for your life. And so I just worked on some of these things. It felt, to be honest, at times like everything that I had preached for the past 5 years of my life was standing up and looking me in the face and saying, do you still believe that now? Do you still believe that He's good? I have a message. It's a message about Moses. Very quickly, I don't know how many of you realize this, but it's the third trip down the mountain when His face shines. It's not the first trip up the mountain, the Ten Commandments. It's not even the second trip, 40 days hearing from the voice of God about the building of the tabernacle and receiving from the hand of God, carved with the hand of God, written with the finger of God, the tablets. It's not that. It's not that proximity. It's not standing in basically a volcano that's erupting that caused His face to shine. No, it's not. It's the third trip up the mountain that causes the face of Moses to shine. You can read it if you like. It's in the book. It's the third trip down the mountain that caused His face to shine. Do you know what had happened? God told him how good He was. It's His goodness that made the face of Moses shine. It's a message that I preach, but in the midst of this, it felt like that message is standing up and looking at me in the face and saying, will you still say that I am good? Yes, I will. You're still good. I wrote some updates to people about what was happening to me, and I'd write at the bottom, and He's still a good God. He's still a good God. In fact, He's a gooder God having walked through this than He was before. In Isaiah 43, I think it's 43, it might not be. Let me find it. It's just marked in my Bible. Isaiah 43 says this: I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. There are rivers, and there are floods, and there are fires, but he will be with you. The waters will not overwhelm you, the rivers will not sweep you away, and his fire will not scorch you, because he's called you by name and he's called me by name. And it was these things from which I drew some strength. He's such a good God. Outrageously good. I had a day when I was wondering if I heard God. It was just like, do I hear you anymore, God, in the middle of all this? Do I really hear you? And a team came here from Southern California. I had 5 minutes with them. The rest of the team had longer. And I just quickly gave a prophetic word. It was a prophetic word about paradigm shifts and about moving from camel farming to shipbuilding. And the team said, yeah, we preached on that on Sunday. Those kind of things, they're so sweet. You know what I'm talking about. They're so sweet. He's so good. He's never let me down. He's never let me down before. The enemy can try and attack my identity, but then I read something that says, I have called you by name. Isn't it incredible, but isn't it so true that before Isaiah prophesies about rivers and water and fire, he says, I have called you by name. What he's saying is this, I've given you your identity. And the water can't take it, the river can't take it, and the fire can't take it. I've given you your identity. That stuff will not take your identity. Cancer cannot take your identity. I have called you by name. And I will be with you in the storm, the fire, the river, the earthquake. It doesn't matter. In the midst of all of this, I read, I've never done this before. I've never done this to my knowledge before. I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which is the description of the Apostle Paul's life about prisons and stonings and beatings and shipwrecks and hardship and all of that. And then I read Romans 8. It puts a whole different light when you read Romans 8 just after that. For neither death nor life nor principalities, etc., etc., can separate you from the love of God. If one man knew all of the things that could possibly separate you from the love of God, the Apostle Paul did, and yet he can still write that. For I am persuaded, he said. I am persuaded. You know, it's because life isn't a theology, it's a biography. The trouble is we turn Paul's stuff into a theology and we forgot the fact that he lived it as a biography. He lived it. It happened to him. He walked through it. It's a real life. A real life in relation with a real God. A real life in relation with a real God who is so utterly good that he brought Paul through every one of those tests and trials and shipwrecks and disasters. And at the end of it, Paul could still write, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, etc., etc. And I walked through stuff. I walked through this thing about his surgery, second class healing. Just questions that you ask. I'm just being honest. Some of you maybe have the same questions. But I know that I know that I know that he walked through it with me. He spoke to me. He spoke to Sue. He spoke to me through Sue. She was amazing strength to me. Just the greatest wife on the planet. No question about it. I completely honor her in the way she walked through a horrible season with me. You know the dream I told you at the beginning? I was in hospital for Easter weekend. I nearly died. I won't go into the details, but they made a pretty good job of trying to kill me. Not my surgeon, just some stuff that happened. And at 2:27 in the middle of the Friday night, I'm lying in bed after 12 hours of a dangerously low blood pressure. It didn't seem that anybody around me was going to solve this problem. It really didn't. The blood pressure machine was going off every 7 minutes, and my blood pressure kept on going down, and then it would creep up a little bit, and then it would go down. And I laid in bed at 2:27, and I said, God, you need to give me wisdom for this. And he gave me wisdom, and strange though it may seem, I solved my blood pressure problem in the middle of the night. And in 15 minutes, I got my blood pressure from 79 over 49 to 125 over 80. I won't tell you how, but it's the truth, I did. I called the nurses and told them that's another story. But he gave me wisdom in the middle of the night. And I actually believe that I fulfilled that dream and saved my life in the middle of the night. That's how good he is. Psalm 75 verse 1 in the Living Bible says, how we thank you, Lord. Your mighty miracles give proof that you care. I love that. And since the surgery, I've had a couple of miracles, healing miracles. They're kisses somehow from heaven. They're just to say, you know, you didn't get the miracle that way, but I'm going to work some miracles. 10 days ago, I think it was, I was doing strategic planning workshop. My scar's in the middle of my gut, but my groin was agony. I think it was where they put the retractor in and they tore my groin muscle. I couldn't stand for more than 15 or 20 minutes without pain. I could walk, but I couldn't stand. I'm at the beginning of a 12-hour day doing a strategic planning workshop, of which 8 hours would be on my feet. And I walked into the room. We'd been watching Todd Bentley a lot. I walked into the room to do this strategic planning workshop, and I could feel the anointing on me. I could feel a tangible anointing on me. So I say to the workshop, I said, anyone who's sick, stand up. 3/4 of the room, stand up. I pray for them. One bit was quite funny because I'm praying for one guy and I'm just about to start catching him, and then I remember I'm not supposed to lift any weight, so I move my hand back and he just hit the deck. But sorry about that. It was you or me. And it was you. I actually have a dream about saving my life and I need to keep working on it. Yeah. Here's the funny thing. My groin pain went. Nobody prayed for me. It just went in the anointing. It just went. It's never been back. It just went. Wednesday of last week. Well, Tuesday I went to the doctor and my scar was going horrible. It was lumpy, blah, blah, blah. Whatever. You don't want too many details. I'm a nurse. I could give you lots. Trust me, it was uncomfortable, especially because it's in just exactly where my belt is. And it's lumpy. So the doctor said, get some of this cream. And so I got vitamin E cream, which apparently is good for getting rid of scars. I put it on, I think, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning. And then in bed Wednesday night, we're watching Todd. Which is the only thing worth watching when you go to bed anymore. That's just the best thing to watch. We just put it on. I'm watching Todd. And he gives a word about scars. Sue puts her hand on my scar, prays for my scar. Honestly, I'm not actually thinking about the lumpy bit. I'm just thinking, she believes my scar's going to go away. She's got great faith, this woman. And I didn't think any more about it. I went through Thursday, and I go home Thursday night. I'm supposed to put the cream on 4 times a day, which is very impractical. When, you know, it just is, you know. But I thought I can squeeze in at least an extra one, you know, when I go home. So I go to put the cream on, I run my finger down the scar, and it is completely and utterly smooth. It's just smooth. In fact, here's the funny thing. It was actually, even where, you know, sutures end up making it pucker a little bit, you know? Even that had gone. It was just smooth. I showed you, I said, Sue, my scar is smooth. She goes, yeah, it is, it's smooth. Completely smooth. Why am I telling you that? They're just these kisses from a good God. Psalm 100, I want to close with this. See, gaps, weights, and journeys. But Psalm 119 says this, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He's the light on the path. Jesus said this. He said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. We're called to be that light. See, we're called to shine a light, to be, as it were, a judgment on this one thing, that God is good. To shine a light so that the world gets to see that He's good. That we could walk through whatever it is that comes against us in life, whatever the tough stuff that comes against us, and be able to walk through it in such a way that we never lose sight of His goodness. So I want to close with a very profound thought. And you need to fasten your seatbelts for this. Darkness is dark. It is. And I think there are different types of darkness. I think sometimes we choose to leave good stuff in darkness. I really do. The number of people who've talked to me about their experiences of cancer that I never would have known their story, except that they're sharing it with me. And I just feel like one of the things that we can do, specifically with this subject, but with many more, is to shine the light. I don't know the statistics, but I have a very strong conviction that more people get well from cancer than die from cancer. That would reduce that principality considerably. In fact, somebody said to me, Jerry Jameson said to me, that he watched a program about people who live over 100, and one of the common denominators of all of those people was that they'd beaten cancer at some stage in their lives. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? You know, I walked through a journey age 50. And I had to face some questions that I didn't think I should have to face at 50 years old. If this was a men's retreat, I'd go into more details. But there are aspects of prostate cancer that I would talk about in a men's retreat. And I could probably have most of the men rolling around on the floor about some of the things that I endured. But, you know, questions of life and death and the after effects of the treatment. And I feel like one of the things that I'm meant to do, having walked through this, is to shine some light on it. To let people know that I, for one, walked through this, and I walked through it with a God who is good. And that His goodness enabled me to walk through it. And His constant attention to me and to my needs, and letting me know and remind me who I was and how much He loved me and how many messages that He would leave me every day, enabled me to walk through it. And to bring things into the light, to bring some of the aspects of this disease, which, you know, there's kids in here, so I'm not going to talk about those aspects. But I'm overcoming things in my life that I never thought I would have to ask questions about. But the more we shine the light, the more we allow the light of the goodness of God to be shone, even on a subject like this, the world will start to see who He really is. Because my testimony is this: He is so utterly good. You see, if we leave good stuff in the darkness, there is no testimony. And if there is no testimony, there is no prophecy. And if there is no prophecy, there are people who are walking the same journey in darkness who will not know that it's possible to access light in the middle of that journey. They won't know. And there is stuff that I've walked through. Some of it embarrassing, some of it just plain crazy. But the enemy wants me to be ashamed. He wants me to walk in shame. He wants me to walk in shame of, you know, a fear of being incontinent for the rest of my life, because it's a possible side effect of treatment. The fear of not being able to have a normal relationship with my wife again. The enemy wants that to be left in a place of shame. Instead of walking in such a way that I shine a light on those subjects, because God is interested in them. God is interested in them. He cares about them. He cares about me. And if I leave the good things that have happened to me in the darkness, I do not share a testimony. And if I don't share a testimony, I don't declare the prophecy. If I don't declare the prophecy, I don't say to people that there is hope in the midst of that from a God who is good. It changes stuff, of course it does. You walk through stuff like this. You lie in a hospital bed on Easter Sunday at lunchtime, and you open your eyes after you've collapsed, and you see the whole senior management team of Bethel standing around the bed. There's either been a rapture or there's something seriously wrong. It changes stuff. That fear thing, I can feel a huge chunk of it just dropped off of me. It just went. That living towards a point, the fear of cancer, you know, despite my boldness in the face of it, that fear would keep on coming back and nagging at me. I guess it's probably a no-brainer, but when you've come pretty close to death, the fear of it suddenly doesn't seem quite as big as it used to. You can't sing "In Christ Alone" the same again, I can tell you that. Jesus commands my destiny. It changes everything. And I'm just here to tell you this, that I did have a hellish Easter, but even Jesus went to hell at Easter. Yeah. Chris actually questions the theology of that a little bit, but I'm a Brit and I read the Apostles' Creed all my life. And I know what it says in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell and on the third day he rose again. And the good news is that Jesus went to hell at Easter, but he came back with some keys. And I want those keys. And I do feel a difference. I do feel a different anointing. There's some curious things in my journey. There's one I'll tell you about very quickly. I believe for some reason it's to do with cities. I know that personally this attack on my life was to do with my family and it was to do with me having grandsons. And I can assure you when either James or Luke, whichever one's first, produces me a grandson, I will stand on this platform and I will hold that boy up very high. But I also think it's about cities. And I want to close with this. It's about cities. See, that dream was about cities. I was in Fresno when I got the bad news. I was actually also in the Leaders Advance last year. Last November, I sat at two tables with 16 leaders from the UK representing cities in the UK. And I was overwhelmed that I was talking to pastors and leaders in cities like Leeds and Leicester and Birmingham. They're cities I know them well. I've been to them. And I'm sitting with these guys and they're inviting me to be involved in their cities and in their lives, maybe to go and visit them, to preach, to get involved in their cities. And I'm overwhelmed with this. And I came into the meeting at the Leaders Advance on the Wednesday night and Bill was speaking and he spoke on the talents. And he said, you're faithful with the 10 talents and God gives you 10 cities. And I just sat at tables with 16 leaders representing cities in the United Kingdom, in my homeland, that I cry out for revival for. And I laid on the floor when Bill was speaking and I said to God, you need to tell me something. I believe you're giving me access to cities, but I don't know what I was faithful in to get the cities. And he said to me, remember all those people whose beds you stood by dying of cancer? You were faithful. You were faithful even when you were in a church that didn't believe in healing from that stuff. You were faithful. And that's why I'm giving you cities. And I'm only sharing that just to say this. I don't fully understand everything to do with this story. I don't fully understand everything to do with this assault and attack on my life and on my family. But I do know that it was personal. I do know that it was personal. See, that it was personal with that. I've spent probably the last 6 months of my life with one particular person with cancer, praying for them, believing for them, getting involved in their life. The personal thing about three generations of Manwarings being on the planet. It was personal. But this is the thing that I want to tell you. The counter from heaven is equally personal. Do you know what I mean? It's equally personal. I have called you by name. You are mine. And there's something about what went on in my life that felt so absolutely personal, but it exposed me to how personal God is towards me. To his interest in details and things in my life that was beyond my previous experience. And I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage every one of you. Really, my message is that he is good. Whatever happens in your life, he is good. And we have the opportunity to transform cultures, to transform cities. Every one of us in this room, I would imagine, wants to see this. Cultural transformation. Cultural transformation. Leading to the great and glorious day when the angels unroll the scroll and say, the kingdom of this earth has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And I want to say this. I believe that a key for cultural transformation is when we manifest and demonstrate and tell the world that no matter what we're walking through, no matter what is happening to us, that he is good. Why don't you stand? I want to tell you this. You might be walking through something right now that nobody knows about but you. But he does. And his presence will come to you. And his words will come to you. And tonight, I want you, if that is you, to cry out to heaven and say, I want to hear you. Kiss me every day. I want to hear that stuff. You might be one of those people that it's easy. You're, your mind spins out of control. You read stuff. Bad news just affects you badly. You can manage your soul as you wait. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it'll happen overnight for everybody. But I believe that there is a key. How long will I allow my soul to be my counselor? And I really do believe that there is something in that, that you can begin to stop that right now. If you're the sort of person who's addicted to WebMD, you can stop it. You can stop it. You can stop looking it up. It's not helping you. You were never meant to have that information. I want to just tell you, Psalm 13 is for you. Maybe you're traveling a journey. Find some people that will put courage into your life to walk that journey. And if none of those things apply to you, start investing now. Start investing in friends and in relationships. Just start investing. There are kisses from heaven every day if you'll let him. There really are. I know it sounds poetic, but it's the absolute truth of the last few months of my life. To bring you up to date, there was no cancer outside of my prostate. I would say I'm about 95% back to normal function in every area of my life. My doctor thinks that's ahead of the game. That's not really surprising when you have a gazillion people praying for you. Hey, in the middle of all of this, you know, another one of those kisses. I mean, there were so many. I mean, I have a journal full of them. You have to understand me. I have a journal full of them. In the middle of all of this, John Wimber's granddaughter sends me an email. I'm praying for you, Paul. My hero's granddaughter's praying for me. I hate that cancer thing, and I'm praying for you. Those things, they lift you up. It's one of the other things I wanted to say. Don't ever miss the prompting of heaven to send that one-line email to somebody and just say something. Because that girl did for me. I was driving back from a trip, and I read it on my iPhone as I'm driving along. And I'd say to Sarah, who's driving the car, I said, that is so encouraging. That line, that generational line is on my case. So just reach out to heaven as I close. I just want you to reach out. Some of you are in the middle of tough stuff. He'll kiss you every day if you'll let him. Some of you, you read stuff on the internet. You let the news affect you. You let bad news affect you. Grab hold of Psalm 13:2 and decide, my soul is going to stop counseling. It's not a good counselor. And move ahead to Psalm 16 and decide this, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. He instructs me in the night. And let's become a generation who will demonstrate and manifest to the world that God is good. He has been so outrageously good in my life in these last few months to me and to Sue, to my boys. Outrageously good. And he kissed me in the most beautiful way and declared the end of the season. And I make no apology for announcing again my son's engagement. There is no better way to end winter than with spring of that kind of news. It was a kiss. It was a kiss. It was a kiss. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was a kiss. He is so intimately and personally involved in our lives. It's a kiss. Let's just cry out to him and declare, you are so good. You're a good God. And we love you. Whatever you're going through, he's a good God. He's a faithful God. He's been faithful through all the generations. He's so amazingly good. I pray tonight, kiss everyone in this room with the kiss of heaven. Show them the unusual circumstances. Show them those coincidences. Show them the kisses. Show them the kisses. Show them the kisses. Show them how amazing the schemes of heaven are that trump every scheme of hell and win every time. In Jesus' name, amen.